Well, if you're glad that Jesus Christ is the conqueror, would you say amen?
Amen.
When he died on that cross, he did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And he paid the sin debt and gave us access into the throne room of the Heavenly Father. What a wonderful truth. What an exciting time. The Bible says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will and be
glad."
Let's try that again. "We will rejoice and be glad in it." Sing it with me. "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad. This is the day, this is the day
that the Lord hath made."
Are you man ready for God to do something in your life today? The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a... Might need a little medicine this morning. Some of you may not have slept very long. I'd like to know how many of you in this building enjoy athletics. Would you raise your hand if you enjoy that? Are there any golfers in the building? Can I see your hands? Any golfers? Well, a guy emailed me some jokes that caddies would use. I thought you'd be interested in this. Guy was out. He got so frustrated after he'd hit the ball so many times, he finally looked down at the pond and he said to his caddy, "I'm going down in that pond and I'm going to drown myself." His caddy said, "You think you can keep your head down long enough?" Guy looked at his caddy and he said, "Would you quit perpetually looking at your watch?" He said, "Sir, this is not my watch, it's my compass." Guy said to his caddy, "I'd move heaven and earth if I could just break 100. He said, "Sir, you've already moved a lot of earth, try heaven." Golfer said, "You think I can get to the green with a 5-iron? Caddy said, "Eventually." The old boy said, "Is this golf course always this rough?" Caddy said, "Sir, we hadn't been on a golf course in the last hour." Golfer said to the caddy, "You think it's a sin to play golf on Sunday?" He said, "Sir, the way you play, it's a sin every day." You don't make much money being a caddy like that, but it sure is cute. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs, would you please? The book of Proverbs, and go to chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. I cannot tell you what a thrill it is for me to share with you during these days. And I'm praying that God will take us to the next level, that He'll just keep doing something service after service. I must confess, I enjoy just listening to you men sing. Somebody said, "What is the gender of the angels?" I think they're men, amen. And I think we get to heaven, it will just resonate with male voices all over the kingdom of God. And there's just nothing like getting men together. And it's interesting, isn't it? You sang better this morning than you sang last night. It's an amazing thing. I do a lot of camps and have for years. And on Monday night, the singing is what we would call about C-. It sounds like some of the teenagers have laryngitis. And then they'll cheer and rant and rave and have a good time and start getting right with the Lord, and things peel off like an onion. And Friday night, they have half the voice they had on Monday night and sing twice as loud. Isn't that amazing? That's because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? When you get all the junk out of your life, then God allows that voice to give Him glory and give Him praise. And so I'm excited about these wonderful times that we have together. I want to mention to you something with the permission of Brother Vaughn that we have begun. We've started a ministry of mentoring. It's called AMT. It stands for Advanced Ministry Training. It's a one-year intensified internship program. In order to be involved in the program, you must have finished undergraduate and the Bible college level. And then you must desire to go on for hands-on mentoring. It's an Elijah type of Elisha. It's a Paul Timothy type of situation. I have 6 churches networked, and in 1 year, each of the young men who must be single in order to get in this first round class, and probably for the next 2 years, we'll ultimately go to married couples. They will go into three different churches and stay 3 months each, and they will be hand-mentored by the senior pastor and the pastoral staff. They'll be able to ask questions, go into the pastor's home. They'll be taken on soul winning visitation. They'll go to the hospital. They'll go into counseling sessions. They will sit in deacons' meetings and staff meetings and all kinds of wonderful opportunities that they will have. Then we will have two different training times. The Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center, where I served for 16 years, has opened their doors. They're going to house and feed our men, and we'll be bringing in different guys from across the United States. Serving on my board is Dr. Les Olola, Dr. Jim Benny, Dr. Chuck Phelps, Dr. Ken Collier, Dr. Bob Wood, many others, and these guys will be coming in and teaching from vast years of experience hands-on. Then they will travel with an evangelist for at least 3 weeks and go to a mission field. This next year they'll be going to Uganda, be with the Stensis family, who are veteran missionaries there. They have orphanages, Bible colleges. They have started multiple churches. As a matter of fact, Brother Stensis has 3 sons, all who've come back. They're working all around Uganda. We'll drop these guys right in the middle of some pygmy villages, and it'll be an exciting time. Added to that, we have some seminaries that are working with us who are going to offer for our program 6 graduate hours. They will transfer to many other seminaries, plus they can take 2 3-hour classes of extended education. So at the end of 1 year, you will have been through all aspects of ministry with 3 different independent, fundamental, aggressive, soul-winning Baptist pastors. They will be able to see things firsthand, do things that they have never done before. They'll move from what we call the classroom to the cockpit and have a chance to fly that plane for the glory of God. When everything is said and done, if they choose to go on to graduate school, they can do that. If you're a pastor and you have a young man that you think would be interested, we will not take anybody without a pastoral recommendation. If you have somebody that you're thinking about right now that you believe would fit this type of program, we're starting on June 1. God has opened many doors, and because of some special gifts, we're actually going to be able to house these men, feed these men, and give them a stipend allowance during the months that they are with us. And so God is opening some great doors. We're praying for a young generation of preachers to pick up the baton and run the race that is set before them. I'm concerned with many guys who are becoming heady, high-minded, rather than heartfelt preachers getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. God did not commit the work to scholars, and I'm not opposed to scholarship. I've served for many years as vice president of a seminary, and I believe in advanced education, but education ought to make you a better servant, not make you a sovereign. It ought to make you a better minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a master being lording over people. And so we're trying to hand the next generation a passionate and a consistent walk with God so they can impact their generation for the glory of God. If you're a young man like that sitting in this building, you'd like to talk to us, be happy to talk to you. If you have young men like that off in Bible college, you'd like to talk to me as a pastor, we'll be happy to talk to you about that. Now let's stand, please, for the reading and teaching of God's Word. We're in Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse 20 and following. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Did you see verse 23? You know it. Let's say it together. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For the next few moments, I want to talk to you about something very important, very strategic, and that's this, mastering your mind. Thank you. Be seated, please. Lord Jesus, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Would you impress upon us the seriousness of this time? Would you help us to understand we are all one decision from destruction? Help us to make right choices, choices that'll please you, choices that'll give glory to our great God. And help in the next few moments that I may be a blessing and an encouragement to our brothers here in Jesus' name. Amen. You possess the most incredible and influential tool in all the universe. This was part of the original equipment when God placed you upon this place called planet Earth. You have access to this tool 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God has also given to you a manual to show you how to properly operate this tool. Unfortunately, very few people read the manual, and therefore it is very inefficient, and sometimes it is evil. The tool is your mind, and the manual is the Bible. Dr. Vance Havner was asked years ago before he went home to be with the Lord, what is wrong with America? And he responded, Americans can't think. It is pretty obvious by the last elections that they're thinking evil, and their whole life is centered around what they can get, not what they can give, what can come to them, what can satisfy them, not how they can serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are fast approaching the same kind of society that was in Noah's day when God destroyed by the flood. Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. May I say to you today, you are right now where your thoughts have brought you. You will be tomorrow where your thoughts will take you. Every day, your mind is moving and it's thinking, and it is will either developing that which will bless you, or it is deciphering and deciding on things that will destroy you. Now, the preacher, the man Solomon, writes in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Stop and think, first of all, this morning about the value of your mind. The word keep means to guard. It means to protect. May I say that you do not protect and guard trash, you protect and guard treasure. The greatest treasure that you have is not jewels, it is not your home, it is not your automobile, it is not your life savings, it is your mind, because your mind controls your future. How you think is what you become. God says, keep your heart. The word heart is used 822 times in your King James Bible. In 204 of them, it is the word mind, as it is in this passage of Scripture. The first time God talks about keeping something, it was in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. For he said to Adam that he was placed in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now God said, look, this garden is important. He said, Adam, I've given you an assignment. You're like a sentry. You're a soldier, and you're to guard this garden. You do remember, I'm sure, that he failed in guard duty, and that's the reason we've been plunged into a sinner's nature. God said, look, you be careful with your mind. You guard it every day of your life, for out of it are the issues of life. The word issues carries the idea of a well. And this well, out of it comes all the streams of your life. One man put it like this, your mind is the wallet of your life. It pays all the bills. Your mind is the control center of your life. It's like that control center at NASA, and the rocket of your life will either fly properly and land where it's being designated, or it will be utterly destroyed. And here in this passage of Scripture, Solomon is explaining to us, we've got to carefully guard our hearts. Why? Because of the value of it. Do you realize that your thoughts and your mind determine your character? Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. I grew up a southern boy, state of North Carolina. The old country preachers used to say, man, you ain't what you think you are, but you are what you think. Your character is the summation of all the thoughts that you have. It's estimated in the process of a day, you're going to get 50,000 thoughts minimum. You'll make at least 1,200 decisions. Those decisions are determining your destiny every single day of your life. You are what you are today because of your thoughts. Your character is determined by your heart and by your mind. But it not only determines your character, it also determines your conduct. If you read carefully Matthew 15 and verse 18, you'll find that Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, covetousness. You see, out of the well of your very inner being, that which is controlling you is that which will determine your character. It determines your conduct. As a matter of fact, if you look at your text, He said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life, notice verse 24, put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips put far away. What you think is what you say. If it's not in here, it won't come out here. Matthew 20:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're a profane man, you've got a profane mind. If you're an impure man, you've got an impure mind. The conduct that you are proceeding to do on the internet came from the inside, not from the outside. You're simply fleshing out what you say and what you do because of what you are. Go on and notice, he says in verse 25, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eye look straight before. Not only what you say is determined by your mind, but what you see is determined by your mind. You can put a filter on your internet, but if you want to get around it, you can do that. If your mind is perverted, you'll find a way to sin. He goes on and he says in verse 25, ponder the path of thy feet and let thy ways be established. What you say is determined by your mind. What you see is determined by your mind. Where you step is determined by your mind. All of life, every ounce of your energies and all the days that you exist comes straight out of your mind. The value of your mind. You realize centuries ago that in the Old Testament times, if an enemy wanted to overtake his enemy, the first thing that he would do is sneak around and seek to pollute the well. For if he could pollute the water in the well of his enemy, he could eventually destroy him, because you cannot live without water. Satan every day is seeking to pollute the well of your mind, because whoever controls you, controls your mind, will control you. The value of your mind. Second, I want you to see the violation of your mind. You wouldn't have to guard it unless it was going to be invaded, unless it was going to be interrupted, unless it was going to be broken into. What is it that Satan is doing every day? He is seeking to pollute your mind so he can destroy all of your life. If you study this passage of Scripture, there are parallel passages. That's why Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me that heart. What did Solomon know? Whoever has your heart has you. You give your heart to God in totality, and he will control your mind, will, and emotions. You give your heart to this world, it will control your mind, will, and emotions. Do you realize that your heart is like fertile soil? Whatever seed you plant is coming up. You plant a spiritual seed, you're going to get a spiritual crop. You plant a sensual seed, you're going to get a sensual crop. Your mind is like wet cement. Who are you going to let put their fingers and leave an impression on your life? Your mind can be violated. My daughter did missionary service in Shanghai Medical School, Shanghai, China. In fact, we had a wonderful time. My wife and I went over there, and she led a number of girls to Christ. And she said, Dad, when you come, there's some girls that have received Jesus, and they're ready to be baptized. And so I had the privilege to go into one of the house churches and baptize in a bathtub. I wonder how many of you pastors have ever baptized anybody in a bathtub. Could I see your hands? You have. Okay. Well, I got one out there. It's a unique experience, isn't it? I never had that opportunity. I'd baptize in ponds, and I'd baptize in swimming pools, but I never baptized anybody in a bathtub. And I'm going to tell you, you got to be careful when you do that. I took one look at the bathtub, and I thought to myself, I don't believe there's enough water to get this girl under. Now, I do not apologize for being a Baptist. I was born again by the new birth, and I was a Baptist by conviction, amen. And the word baptize means put them under till they bubble, amen. That's what it means. And so the first girl went down, and she had this much of her face up like that. And she came back up, and I had to get the rest of her face wet by sprinkling, but we did the best we could. I said to the lady of the house, you're going to have to put some more water in here. And so she got it filled up, and I put the next one down, and she came up. And then after six of them giving their testimonies and got baptized, one girl who was an atheist and an avowed communist fell apart. She began to sob. They witnessed and witnessed to her, and she dropped to her knees, and she said, I want to be a Christian like these girls. She came downstairs, took her hand in my hand, and she said, and I quote, I am not atheist, I am not communist, I Christian, I go on to heaven, amen. Well, when we got to China, one of the things we had the privilege of doing was going to the Great Wall of China. I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you get a chance, go. It was one of the longest, most expensive, took more manpower projects in all of human history. I climbed to the top of that very Wall of China. You say you did. Yeah, and then I prayed that somebody carry me back down. I mean to tell you, everything I thought about breathing, I forgot about halfway up, but I got up that thing. It's interesting, the reason they built that is so that the Chinese people would have protection to keep out the invading Mongols. It was so wide, nobody could get over it. It was so thick, nobody could get under it. And it was never invaded without permission. You say, preacher, don't understand. It was invaded 3 times in the first 100 years. And every time it was invaded, they paid the gatekeeper. Satan's ready to pay your gatekeeper. She may flirt with you and say, want to see more? He may say, here's a shortcut, and if we'll go together, we can make a lot of money. Satan is ready to pay the gatekeeper of your mind to violate you. Now, what is it that will violate your mind? Keep your heart, first of all, from bigness. How many of our brothers have been destroyed by pride? Proverbs 6:16, these 6 things the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination. The first one he mentions is a proud look. Can I remind you, please, that pride was in the life of Satan. Used to be named Lucifer, light bearer, the right-hand angel of God. He was called the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the one who in his very vocal range had a choir and an orchestra. And he would lead the angelic beings and they would give glory to God. And sin crept up in his wicked heart. And he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God cast him out of heaven because God hates pride. And it cost Satan, it cost Lucifer, the son of morning, not only his glorification of God, but the rest of his eternity. And one day he is going to spend apart from God, living in the lake of fire. He evidences to us the danger of that wicked heart. I wonder how often thoughts have come to your mind as, you know, I'm a better Christian than he is. Oh, did God tell you that? We have a better family than they have because we homeschool our children. You say, preacher, you offended me. Stay tuned. There's more to come on NBC. My children were homeschooled. So breathe easy. But it does not mean we were a better family than a family who had some of their children in a public school or a Christian school or a private school. I'm so much more capable than that man. I am so much more talented than that man. Somehow I remember in the book of Daniel, a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar that strutted his stuff about his accomplishments. I remember that he had been warned by Daniel. Maybe you can remember that, but he forgot too quickly that everything he had came to him from God. And one day as he's standing, he said, is not this great Babylon which I built for my honor and for my glory? And while the words were in his mouth, God put him on all fours. You may remember that his hair grew out like feathers on a bird and his fingernails grew like claws on an animal. And for the next 7 years, he slept outdoors and he ate grass like a common animal. And he, the great king Nebuchadnezzar of the ruling part of the world, is seen by young men, and I can hear them say to their daddy, what in the world is that creature? And maybe his father, with tears running down his cheeks, would say, that's our king. Seems like I remember when I was a young man, a heavyweight boxing champion named Muhammad Ali. Somehow I remember his interview with Howard Cosell, you old-timers, and he would scream, I'm the greatest! Have you seen him with his Parkinson shovel? As he can barely exist now? What is it that you're bragging about? You say, well, preacher, I'm a pastor. You ought to hear me preach. Everything we have is a gift from God. Draw breath. Let it out. Look up and thank God he just gave you that.
Everything you see, everything you hear, everything you smell, every thought you have is a gift to us from God. What do we have that we have not received? And how in the world could we take the air that God gave us to boast about ourselves? We were made in the image of God, and made in the image of man, was made in the image of God, and everything has been a gift to us. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the wicked heart God detests. A man's pride shall bring him low. Can I remind you of a man named Herod in Acts chapter 12? And he got up and he made a great oration, and the people said, "It's the voice of a god." And God said, "Oh, watch this." He struck him dead, and worms began to feed on his body in front of the entire audience. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, God said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might." Some of you today are in your 20s, and you can flex, and it gets up like a big bubble. Wait till you try to get your bubble out of bed when you're in your 50s. You're teaching your son all that he needs to do. Wait till he beats the living daylights out of you on the golf course. I taught my son everything he knows about golf, and now he tells me how far it is to the green because I can't see the thing. It all comes and goes real fast. We're not going to be here long. I remember one of my classmates who said to me after we were out of school, "Farrell, I'm going to make $1,000,000. And he had great ideas, and they were overwhelming. And after he made that statement, I said to my wife, "Honey, it's time for us to go." And I sat in the car with tears running down my cheeks, and I said, "Our friend's going to destroy his life. He didn't make $1,000,000, but he did go to state pen for bank robbery because every scheme he had fell apart. His wife left him. His children want nothing to do with him. And he's a lonely man today." I want to say to you preachers, the day of the guru needs to die. I was preaching years ago. I was the youngest man on the ticket in a conference of preachers. And there was a tragedy going on at that time. And some of you can date back and possibly figure out what was taking place. I'll not name it. Between the sessions, everybody was saying, "That's a shame, that's a shame. We need a leader in a fundamentalism. We need a leader in our Baptist circles. We need, and I got up and I said, "Gentlemen, I'm the youngest guy on the ticket, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but all I've heard for the last two breaks is we need a leader." I said, "I'd like to announce we have one." Because Jesus Christ never failed, and he's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the church. And man worship better die. And the exaltation of Christ better return. A preacher friend of mine told me about one of the men he went to school with, and he got out, and I mean to tell you, he went up like a rocket and unfortunately came down like a rock. He said, "Brother Farrell, this guy had one of the fastest growing churches." He said in 1 year they had 1,200 recorded baptisms. He said, he looked at me and he said, "The world will hear from me." And they did. They heard when he had to resign because of immorality. They heard when his wife walked out on him, and they heard when he took his life. The world heard. And I want to say, gentlemen, you've got to guard your heart every single solitary day against bigness. "Look how my business is prospering. You could be broke tomorrow. Look at my health. One aneurysm puts you in a cemetery." Paul put it this way in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you want to brag, you just brag on Jesus. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. Sometimes people will be kind and they'll come by and say, oh man, I love your preaching. And years ago, I learned to say something, and I don't just say it as a habit. I say it as a reality. I am a mailman. I got a good letter and I'm just delivering the mail as best I can. I didn't write it. I didn't inspire it. I didn't die for it. It came from the King, and the King alone gets the glory. Thank God for my grandfather. He was a circuit riding preacher, and I'd like to know how many times he got different awards and accolades, but he will always, always give it back to God. They gave him an honorary doctorate. I was sitting there. I knew what was going to happen. They said, Clay Farrell, you've done this and you've done this, and they handed that to him, and he immediately went. They named a building after him, and they came and said, Dr. Farrell, would you come and help us as we dedicate this building to your grandfather? I knew what was going to happen. He leaned up on the building and went. It was always about Jesus. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my ever longings, keeps me singing as I go. Brag on Jesus and guard your heart from bigness. Guard your heart from busyness. It's interesting, busyness and business are spelled the same way, aren't they? You know why people occupy themselves so much with busyness and business? I'll tell you. It's either substance, I want more, or significance. I feel important when I work and accomplish these things. You know, last night we looked at Luke chapter 10, and we'll not go back, but I will remind you, Martha was cumbered with serving. Remember that? Busyness. Busyness can destroy your faith. I do not know who in this building is saved and who is lost. I thank God last night for some of you who got honest and got born again. But my Bible reminds me in Luke chapter 12, there was a man who was so occupied with his business, and he said, I've got a bumper crop, and these little barns are not big enough, and I'm going to tear those down, and I'm going to build myself bigger barns. And I'll say, take that easy, eat, drink, and be merry. God interrupted his personal private conversation, and one of these days God will interrupt yours. And he said, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then who are all these? Alexander the Great, who conquered more territory in a short order than any other human being, was talking to a friend. And he said to him, when I die, bury me with my hands outside the casket. I want the world to know that's how everybody leaves life. Where I'm from in North Carolina, we say you'll never see a Hertz back up to a U-Haul. You ain't gonna take it with you. But hell is full of people who did not have time to consider their soul. They were occupied with business. And they said, one of these days I'll have time to go to church. One of these days I'll have time to get saved. One of these days. And I want to say, tomorrow is the date on the fool's calendar. Today is the day of salvation. Don't you let $1 keep you from God. But there's some of you are born again and you've let business interrupt your faith. And you're not fueling it, it's diminishing. Oh yeah, you're saved and you're going to heaven. But now you've decided with the economic meltdown that you've got to work 80 hours a week. Anywhere and everywhere, and you don't have time to go to church because you've got to amass it and put it all together because God can't take care of you tomorrow. Isn't that interesting? I'd like to know how many men have wandered, and some of them sitting in this building, you wandered because of busyness, and you got involved, and it began to give you success and significance, and it began to give you substance. And God said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the things which he possesses. Let me tell you what I say to my wife all the time.
She'll say, you know, this is not working properly. And I always try to keep things fixed, but I always remind her it's just stuff. Would you say that with me, please? It's just stuff. Let's try that again. You weren't very convincing. It's just stuff. You say, I want designer clothes. It's just stuff, and moth can eat it up. You say, you got to see my beautiful wheels. I taught my son how quickly wheels are gone. In Kansas City, where we used to live, we're going down the highway, and I was on my way to the airport. My son's about 15, and we always passed this great big junkyard, and they had a car crusher. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but you need to. And as we passed, they were working that day, and I said to my wife, we're going to pull off. She said, you'll be late for the airport. I said, tough. I'm going to teach my son a lesson. I said, son, look over there. I said, you see them? They got about 6 cars stacked up. He said, yeah, Dad. I said, watch. And that massive weight came down, wham, and flattened 6 cars. I said, now you know it's a bucket of bolts on 4 pieces of rubber that is going to be recycled. And you don't want to spend your life for that. He said, you got it, Pop. Some of us in this building, you're spending your life for that which has no eternal value. You're eaten up with busyness. It's destroying your faith. You don't have time to go to a prayer meeting, but you're going to go and make a little extra money. You don't have time to go to a revival meeting because it's just not on your high agenda. So the kids stay home and mama stays home, and you wonder why everybody's at each other's throats. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Busyness is destroying your faith. Business is destroying your family. I make statements and sometimes have no idea who they're from, but I was preaching in Florida just the other day, and I said, somebody here is working 80 hours a week, and your son is dying to be with you, and you got more problems than you can handle. And I just went on. I had no idea. I was describing somebody. The biggest man in the church walked up to me. He wasn't mad. He was crying. He said, you read my mail. He said, my son is causing us so much trouble. His mother took him to the doctor, and they wanted to put him on Ritalin, and they said he's ADD and ADHD, and he's got all of these problems. And then he said, and I quote, he said, my son's problem is his daddy. He said, I'm never home. And he said, I'm not going back to that doctor, and I'm not going to put him on a pill. I'm going to give him a daddy. You can like this or lump this. I have children, 29, 26, and 24. I have canceled meetings. I have rearranged my schedule. And if I was raising a family again, I'd do it again. Because the most important thing God gives me is my family. Today, gentlemen, I thank God every day. My son is a preacher. My daughter's a missionary. My other daughter's married to a preacher. They're all in full-time Christian service. They've never caused us a heartbeat worth of trouble. We have a close relationship with them. They call us on the phone. If we're not around, they tell us they love us. And I want to tell you, on the other side of that, I'd do it again. Man called me on the telephone. He said, I see you got a hole in your schedule. He said, I'd like to book you for a meeting. I said, no, sir, that week is already booked. He said, not according to your schedule. I said, according to my family, it is. I said, I put that hole in that schedule so we could just go and be together. Some of you, your busyness, it's destroying your family. Some of you, you have a wife that works, and it may be necessary for the both of you to work, but some of you never see her. When she comes home, you go to work, and when you come home, she goes to work, and you have two bodies in the same house. You say, preacher, we can't make it if we don't have so much money. Is that really true? Have you sat down and talked to God about that? Do you really think God wanted you to honor her and treat her and love her like Christ loves the church and put that much pressure on her? I just am a firm believer that if you'll put him first, he'll take care of every need. And it might be you don't need as many bedrooms as you have. You could live in a few less bedrooms and have a whole lot more blessing as a husband and wife.
And it might be that you don't have to have all those little souped up toys to run around in the mountains and shoot all the deer and take all the big hunting trips. Maybe you could just trim down and live reasonably and have a wife that might love you. You better keep your heart. It'll take your faith. It'll take your family. I want to say a word to the preachers. In the year 2000, I cried with five personal friends who'd all messed up morally. One week after the other. And I'll tell you where it started. It started with busyness. I didn't go to criticize. I didn't go to condemn. I would take them out to eat. And I would sit down, just the two of us. And I said, I'm all ears. When did it start? And man to man to man said, I left my private time. I just studied to get messages, but I didn't feed my soul. I didn't have my prayer time. I didn't walk close to God. Every one of the men, every last one of them, every one of them. You know, one of the reasons I'm not going to spend a lot of time right now talking to you men about immorality, I'm going to tell you where immorality comes from. It comes from lack of intimacy with God. When you're close to Him, you'll run from her. And if you don't believe that, you check Joseph. He said in Genesis chapter 39, when Mrs. Potiphar threw herself at him, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was so close to God, it couldn't cross his mind. He said, this is imbecilic. I can't do anything like this. This is beyond how I could live. And yet what happens is we begin to lose intimacy. Now you watch this. And when you leave intimacy with God, you leave integrity for God. And I went after counseling with those five men and got my Bible and I wrote these words down. When intimacy for God leaves, integrity for God goes too. It'll destroy your faith. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your friends. They're men that get in the ministry and they're so busy doing ministry, they never have time to sharpen each other's iron with other preachers. Can I say to you pastors in the building, I believe that we're independent Baptists and we're seeking to serve God, and there's times that you've got to walk alone, and I understand the philosophy of the prophets, but listen, fella, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. And it's time for us to become accountable and encouraged by one another. David got all this busyness, and at 50 he had it all, and he quit being accountable, and he wouldn't listen to those who tried, and he took Bathsheba, and it all went downhill from there. Guard your heart against bigness. Guard your heart against busyness. And finally, guard your heart against bitterness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed the day of redemption. The next thing he mentions in verse 31 is, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, and malice be put away from you. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, looking diligently, there's that word again, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. God told us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. In this building today, more than likely are some men, and you're bitter because of your ex-wife. You're bitter because of your ex-employee. You're bitter because of an ex-pastor. Why don't you get out of X and try Y a while? You're dying by degrees with the past. How many of you have ever picked a scab? Would you raise your hand? You know what bitterness is? It's scab picking. You know, if you keep your cotton-picking hands off a scab, God's a miracle worker, and He just made it so that when it heals over, eventually it'll fall off on its own, but every time you pick it, it bleeds again. Every time I think of Him, I pick your scab, don't you? Are you hurting Him or you? All I got to do is see her face and are you hurting her or you? His name was James, and James came home, and when he got there, he was a 17-year-old boy, and his dad was sitting with the other two children, one boy and one girl, and he said, James, sit down. He said, I don't know how to tell you this, but your mother has left us, and this is her note, and she says she's not coming back, and I don't know what to do, and we're going to have to come together as a family. And
He said, now we're going to pray and then we're going to go to McDonald's and get some food because I don't know how to cook. And James looked up and gritted his teeth and he said, I'm not going to McDonald's now or ever. And he went to his room and he slammed his door and bitterness welled up in his life because his mother had walked out on his dad, walked out on him, and he hated her. And 4 years later, with a high-powered rifle, he stepped into McDonald's in the state of California and shot dead 21 people before he shot himself because McDonald's represented the hatred he had for his mother. Guard your heart. His name was Carl. Carl wrote a treatise on the deity of Christ, actually believed in it. He was not a saved man, but a religious man. When he went off to college, his weekly allowance was more than the weekly pay for his professors. According to historians, and nobody knows exactly why, he evidently prayed for something that he did not get. And he said, a God has taken all. Nothing but revenge is left for me. And his wicked, evil heart began to conceive all kinds of corruption. And before long, there was a system named after him. It was called Marxism. That came out of the wicked, bitter heart of Karl Marx. And millions have gone to the cemetery because of one young man who shook his fist at God and said, you'll not treat me like that. Bitterness. You can become bitter as a preacher. You can get dismissed from a church. A dear friend can turn on you. Another pastor can malign you. They can start a rumor about you. I made up my mind years and years ago that nobody would embitter me. That I would choose the moment I heard something negative about me from somebody else, one, to call that person to see if it was true and see if I could work it out. And two, if I could not work it out, I would forgive them no matter what they did. The word forgive means to release. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Let me see if I can demonstrate that to you. It means that you have this heart, and in your heart, you have been offended. You were lied about. You were abused. You were cussed, discussed. It may have been as a child when you were sexually molested. It may have been as a husband when she walked out for another man. It may have been on a job when they passed over you for a promotion. It may have been in a church when you gave everything you had and they turned on you like a cur dog. And in your heart is that bitterness. And God says, forgive. Preacher, what does it mean? Watch. That's the word. Let it go. Let it go. I can't. No, you won't. Because if you couldn't, God wouldn't command you to. And he said, you forgive because you've been forgiven. I can take you to pastor friends of mine whose car was bombed, whose house has been burned. I can take you across this country to meet people that have been mistreated like you can't imagine. And yet they still maintain that sweet spirit. And when Jesus was on the cross, if anybody ever had a right to be bitter, it would be Jesus. He never did wrong. He never thought wrong. He only did right. And on that cross, he did not pull himself up and say, Father, devil all. He said, Father, forgive them. Well, they know not what they do. And dear friend, if you don't guard your heart, you're going to destroy your life. You're going to destroy your children. Some of your children as bitter as you are. You're going to destroy your grandchildren. My time is gone, so notice please in closing the victory for your mind. God says, keep your heart with all diligence. We've seen that the word keep means to protect. The word diligent means above everything that is ever kept. It means that you guard diligently your heart. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about keeping him, seeking him may devour. Can I tell you this? You don't take a day off from heart guarding. There is not a vacation. There's not a spring fling. There's not a summertime. There's not even a moment that you get a 15-minute break from not guarding your heart. Let me say this to you. I live every day. I get up every day and I think this to myself. Pharaoh, you are one decision from destruction. I said to myself all the time, Brother Harold, I'm one decision from destruction.
I can make a stupid decision and I can take 30 years of evangelism and throw it out the window in one stupid moment. We don't have a day off. Satan wants you destroyed. You've got to guard your ears. You've got to guard your eyes. I beg you in Jesus' name, be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you read. Run and flee youthful lust. Guard it diligently. Guard it dependently. In this passage of Scripture, if you go back to verse 20, he says, "My son, attend to my words." It means pick up your ears. Incline that heart. It means bend forward. Here's what you ought to do, mister, in your local church. Don't ever sit at the back. Say, somebody's got to sit at the back. Don't you be the somebody. There's plenty of room up front. Check any Baptist church. You come up front. You bring your Bible. You get your pen. You bring something to write on. And you sit on the edge of your seat. And you take notes. And you listen. And you say, "God, feed me. God, speak to me. God, change me. I don't want to be a statistic. I want to be a success. Help me." That's what that word means. You said that's in the original Hebrew. Close as I can get. Notice the Bible goes on and says, "Keep them in the midst of thine heart." It means that that's what you focus on. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understandings. In all the ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths." Depend upon him. This morning I did the same thing before daylight. When I rose, the first thing I said, "God, I need you today." For years and years and years, I've been getting up saying, "God, I need you today. God, I need you today." Lady stopped me one time. She said, "Why in the world you say that? God already knows that." I said, "Ma'am, you missed it. I'm not reminding God. I'm reminding me. I need God today. I need him for every choice. I've got to have him. I can't live on autopilot. I can't live on coast. I've got to have him because Satan wants to destroy my mind." Guard it diligently. Guard it dependently. And you do that by saturating your mind with the Word of God. It's a whole other message. If you want to know some things about Scripture memory, I'd be happy to talk to you privately. Psalm 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." I started memorizing shortly after I gave my life to the Lord as a teenage boy. People stop and say, "Brother Farrell, how many verses you know?" I'll answer that: not enough. I'm still memorizing. I'm not about to take coast speed for the rest of my life. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I've got to have this book. It's my bread, it's my water, it's my meat, it's my breath. I've got to have this book, and so do you. There's men in this building, and you're killing days. It takes you a half hour to go to work, and you're listening to some country and western singer talking about running around with somebody else's wife. Cut that trash off and get the truth of the Word of God in you. You come home and sit down and say, "I got to relax." Why don't you go home and get some artillery in your soul? 40,000 people blown up, buildings coming down. I'd like to know how that's living with edification. Why don't you saturate your mind with the Word of God? There's not a man in this building cannot memorize. Not a man. And that submit your will or submit yourself to the will of God. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your minds and your body." Wonderful thing you could do. You could get out of bed and say, "Dear God, my mind's not mine, it's yours. You made it. It's a marvel. There's no computer that will ever match it. You deposited it inside my little cranium. You want to control it. Here it is, Lord Jesus, control it. Control it. I beg you in Jesus' name, I need you to control my mind." You're not going to argue with God and be a winner. You're going to be a loser. You're not going to run from God and be a winner. You're going to be a loser. You're not going to sneak around behind your wife's back and watch that trash and be a winner. You're going to be a loser. I beg you. I plead with you. I get on my knees right now to plead with you. Guard your heart. I close with this. Years ago, I was preaching in the Bahamas. had a man with me and his wife, and we don't believe in what some people used to call mixed bathing. I never did understand that. I always took a bath by myself, but we don't believe in mixed swimming. I'm gonna be honest with you, fellas. I don't want you gawking over my wife. She's a good-looking woman. You want a fat lip, you turn around and look at her the wrong way. You say, you'll hurt somebody, I may kill you. And then confess my sin. I don't want you gawking over mine. And you ought not want me looking her way either. Had a man tell me, it doesn't bother me. I said, you're weird or dead.
Right.
One of the two. Right. Don't you tell me it doesn't bother you. And so I know, brother. Not bad for a country boy. And so my friend said, let's go to the beach. And I said, well, let's see if we can find a private one. We did. Now, it should have told me something in the Bahamas when we found a private beach. But I didn't get it. And so my friend went probably 150, 200 yards down, way down here. And my wife and I were up here, and I run it hard. I preach sometimes 550 times a year. And I run it hard. When I get it in the sun and lay down, I'm out in about 30 seconds. I'm in la-la land. My wife was one of the sweetest, most courteous ladies you ever met in your life. And I heard her say, sir, that's not yours. Sir, don't do that. Sir, that doesn't belong to you. And I thought, who in the world is she talking to? And I sat up, and we're being robbed.
Oh.
Yeah. Now, they were taking my friend's stuff, so I went back to sleep. No, I didn't. But they were taking most of his stuff because we didn't have anything worth robbing anyway. And I thought, this slow down, skunk. And so I jumped up. I grew up fighting, and I started running. All I've got on is my swim trunks, and I'm running. I'm after this guy. I said, I'll jerk your head. I'll knock your head so far down your britches, son, you'll have to untie your shoes, blow your nose. I had it all figured out, brother. I was after him, and I'm chucking, running hard, and I'm going after this guy. And finally, he knew he'd done this for a living. That's how he made his money. He ran me through glass, and I don't walk on glass. I really don't. And so I backed up, and Larry came, and we put our clothes on, and we took off, and we found what was left of the stuff. Because he worked that beachfront. And when idiots like us came, he got what he wanted. And here's two English passports, and here's a jewel bag, and here's this, and here's that. So I gathered up some of this stuff, went down to the constable, and I said, we found this. This guy lost this. And he said, thank you for contacting us. About 2 hours, I got a call. Are you Dr. Farrell? I said, yes, sir. My name is, he was English. He said, I'm so glad that you found my passports. Would you be willing to meet and take us back to see if there's any of other... And I said, sure, I've got to preach, but after chapel tomorrow morning, I'll be happy to meet you. And so we went back. I get an escort from the police in the Bahamas. We get out, and I said, here's where we found it. And he and his wife are there, and they're picking this up and this up. And, oh, this is exciting. And I said, sir, I don't mean to offend you or anything, but it appears to me that you're quite wealthy and that you really got taken. He said, I did. I said, sir, where do you live? And he said, I live up there, one of the finest houses in the Bahamas, overlooking the private beach. And I said, when did you get hit? And he said, during the day. And I said, if you don't mind me asking, what do you do for a living? And he said, I will tell you if you promise not to laugh. And I said, well, I have a good sense of humor, and I ain't going to promise that. But I said, I'll do my best. And he said, well, he said, I own the largest security business in the Bahamas. I said, then I'm going to figure that in that big, beautiful house up there, when you got robbed in broad daylight, that you probably have the best security system money can buy. He said, I do. I said, how much money did you lose? He said, 10,000. I said, how many jewels did you lose? We can't calculate. And I said, sir, with all due respect, how did you get robbed in broad daylight since you've got the most wonderful security system on the island? And he said, I did not turn it on when I went to work. I plead with you. Guard your heart. Let's stand and bow our heads to pray.